Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. It is an age-old question. If a tree falls in the forest and there is no one there to hear it, does it make a sound? Does it? What do you think? I mean, you can debate it. For a lot of us, the answer is obvious. It's like, yeah, of course. I mean, you don't have to be there. Physics is physics. The tree is going to displace air. Maybe it's going to hit other stuff. There's going to be a thud on the ground. Maybe dirt's going to move. So of course, right? Now, many philosophers would say, not so fast here. Unless we are there to hear it, or if we leave instruments behind to observe it, like a digital recorder, we can't prove it. Some would argue that the world we observe does not exist when we are not there to observe it. They say sound, for instance, is a subjective experience, so it can't exist without a subject, at least not in the same way. Maybe something happens, but it wouldn't be the sound as we would hear it. Well, that's complicated. That's something for you to think about during lunch. You have that, like, what in the world was he talking about? Have that debate over lunch. But let's tackle another question, almost as difficult. If a person joins a church, which is by definition, from the very beginning, a community, always has been since Jesus called the fishermen together and the other disciples. If a person joins a church, which is by definition a community, but does so for purely individual reasons, is that really Christianity? If it is all about me, what I want, what I need, what I get, is that really church? Well, it's a pretty relevant question, I think, because it seems like maybe in our culture, many of us approach church that way, so much so that this was parodied by a comedian John Crist in his make-believe reality series called Church Hunters, and our techs are going to pull this up here and ready to go. If you are on YouTube, we're going to watch a video. We're going to have to pick you up in a moment. We're not able to rebroadcast this today. But in Church Hunters, a church couple is looking for a church based entirely upon their pet preferences. They show absolutely no interest in community or anyone other than themselves, but they have a guide on the reality show who is going to try to help them make a decision. Is this the right church for them? A clever parody, right, of how consumerism has sort of infiltrated Protestant thinking about the church. Church is about me, and in extreme cases, maybe people are picking out churches because, well, it's sort of like shopping for a discount warehouse. It just has to have everything that you need. So, that said, when we go back to the roots of Christianity, it is, as I said, from the very beginning, a community. And worship was in community. In fact, even before the time of the disciples, the ancient covenant community of Israel is known as that, as a community. Worship was about a heartfelt connection with God in times of worship in the assembly of the faithful. And a clear and simple example of this comes from Psalm 111, where the first verse reads, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Praise the Lord. I give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation." So the psalmist is, it's very simple, giving thanks, engaging all aspects of the heart before God, but where? In the company of other people, in the company of the congregation. Very powerful image when you really think about it. Jewish researcher Lisa Miller, author of The Awakened Brain, has written about the work of Andrew Newberg, and we have talked about some of her work before and how it overlaps and intersects some of the things that we've talked about togetherness and worship. But Newberg is a neuroscientist and director of of research at an institute in Philadelphia, and what he found through MRI work and PET scans is that the strength of something called entrainment mounts when we add more people together who are in what they measure as a transcendent state by the imaging. So people who pray together, in this case in the study, actually in the same room, accelerate the rate at which fellow worshipers activate certain neuropathways of a prayerful state. Basically, what they are saying is when people worship together, they sync up together mentally, psychologically, in terms of their neurology. There's a phenomena that is there in the room that we're not necessarily conscious of, but we're probably aware of because it is a state. The spiritual state is contagious. If 9 people are praying together, Miller says, their brains become entrained. They sync up. You ever seen how flocks of birds fly together in this sort of, there's no like walkie-talkies up there with the birds. You watch the flocks of birds, they fly this way and they fly that way. It's all a natural phenomena. They're saying the spiritual state is a lot like that. Brains become entrained, and then such so that if there are 9 people in the room, when the 10th enters, that newcomer, according to the study, quickly arrives at the same entrained spiritual state more quickly. Pretty amazing. So, following that, what we can deduce is that when we accomplish something together that we can't accomplish when we're all separate, there's something additive when we all come together to worship. It's amazing. Another study, we've been talking this summer about some of the insights from the Heart Math Institute, who study the intelligence of the heart. We've been talking about the heart as it's described in the Psalms. And these folks measured, they put people up to EEGs and EKGs, so the brain and the heart. And what they discovered was this, that connection is measurable. When we touch someone, they say, the electrical energy from our heart literally shows up in the other person's brain scan, and vice versa. They say if we were to hook up 2 people to monitors while they connected, we would be able to see the pattern of one person's cardiac electrical signal as graphed on the ECG, show up in the other person's brain waves as an EEG. Amazing, it's measurable. We really do connect as human beings. So let's bring it back to the congregation. What happens when we engage with the whole heart in the company of the faithful? Something is going on biologically in us that is not available to us when we are alone. So in worship, we presence who we are, we come together. We bring our hopes and our fears and our mistakes. We oftentimes have a silent prayer of confession and a public declaration of pardon. Sometimes we read prayers together. I always thought that was a little boring growing up. Now I see that there's some value in that. We try to be open as we encounter the Word of God in hopes that the Holy Spirit will say something to us as the preacher or person giving the message is preaching. Maybe we dare to sway and move a little bit when we sing praise songs together. We sing together, we worship together. Some of us do without the aid. We don't have the ushers to help yet, but some of us do dare. Presbyterians have a hard time with this. The arms don't hinge that way, but you can be healed of that as a Presbyterian. They can go up eventually. This congregation thing, sometimes it is life-giving. It is the opportunity for life to turn around, for hearts to be mended. And sometimes it's an opportunity for healing. That is the collective, whatever it is, energy, momentum, movement of the Holy Spirit that Dr. Miller talked about. That is real, and it happens in this space. And it can happen in a million different ways, in lots of different places, but oftentimes it happens in congregation. Let me tell you a story about that. And this is the story of Anne Lamott, the famous writer and author. Very creative and incisive, insightful writer. And the story is retold by author Mike Iaconelli. But he tells about how Anne Lamott became a Christian in one of his books, Iaconelli does. Things were not going well in her life. She was addicted to cocaine and alcohol. She was involved in an affair that produced a child whom she aborted. She helplessly watched a best friend die of cancer around this time. And during this time, and she's, I believe, is in Marin County in California, she would visit a small church, happened to be called St. Andrew Presbyterian Church. And she would sit in the back periodically. She would listen to the singing, and then she, before that sermon, before that talking stuff started, she would leave. But during the week of her abortion, she spiraled downward, and she was filled with disgust with herself. She drowned herself in sorrows, in alcohol, and drugs. And one night, she fell into bed, shaking and sad, smoked a cigarette, and turned off the light. Lamott writes, "After a while, as I lay there, I became aware of someone with me, hunkered down in the corner. She was so convinced that somebody was in the room that she turned the light on to check. And then, oddly for her, she became convinced that it was Jesus in the room with her. I felt him just sitting there in the corner of my sleeping loft, watching me with patience and love, and I squinched my eyes shut. But that didn't help, because that's not what I was seeing him with anyway. Finally, I fell asleep, and in the morning, he was gone. This experience spooked me badly, but I thought it was just an apparition. I was afraid. I was full of self-loathing, booze, and loss of blood. But then everywhere I went, I had the feeling like it was a little cat following me or something, wanting me to reach down and pick it up, wanting me to open the door and let it in. But I knew what would happen. You let a cat in one time, give it a little milk, then it stays forever. And 1 week later, when I went back to church, I was so hungover that I couldn't stand up for the songs. And this time, I stayed for the sermon, which I thought was so ridiculous, like someone trying to convince me about extraterrestrials. But the last song was so deep and raw and pure that I could not escape. It was as if the people were singing in between the notes, weeping and joyful at the same time. And I felt like their voices or something was rocking me in its bosom, holding me like a scared kid. And I opened up to that feeling, again, in the congregation. And it washed over me. I began to cry, and I left before the benediction. I raced home, and I felt that little cat running along at my heels. And I walked down the dock past dozens of potted flowers under a sky as blue as one of God's own dreams. And I opened the door to my houseboat, and I stood there a minute. I hung my head, and I said, "I quit." I took a long, deep breath and said out loud, "All right, you can come in." So this was the beautiful moment of my conversion. As far as I know, she still attends that church today. It was the Holy Spirit. It was Jesus that met her. But it was in the context of the community. That it was the community's worship that drew her into faith. That famous English poet, he was also a clergyman, John Donne, once said, probably early 17th century, "No one is an island entire of itself. Everyone is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away, Europe is the less." No one person could be an island. People together make up a continent. They make up a congregation. And a part of the congregation is not there, it's diminished. It really is in the same way. Your energy, when you come in here, your energy and your joy to worship God, they bring something. You're not coming to watch something. I'm not a performer. I would never make it as a performer. But you support the process. I get energy from you. And I hope I impart something to you as well. But really what is happening is in the process, the Holy Spirit is doing something amidst all of us. A few years ago, I was shopping for some tools at home. I have this kind of crazy place. It's man versus beast out there sometimes, and man versus nature and jungle. And I have all these power tools that help me sort of tame the craziness around. And I was looking at tools, and there's some battery-powered stuff. And if memory serves, this particular implement, I don't even remember what it was. It might have been a leaf blower. It has space for two batteries. It would run on one battery, but if you only ran it on one battery, you could blow off your deck or whatever. Didn't have as much power, and it wouldn't last as long. But if you put another battery in there, it would double the power and the longevity of your, session with the tool. Well, worship's the same way. When you walk in that door, you bring something with you. You bring more power. You bring more capacity. You bring another life to mesh with another life that together we can become entrained so that that visitor can walk in and say, "Wow, I sync up pretty quick in here. What's going on? There's something going on in this place." A congregation, a healthy congregation, is like that. Your presence, your engagement is part of the energy of the place. I'm just managing some of it and moving some of it around. The praise team does that too. But it comes from the Holy Spirit as you, the Holy Spirit that walks in the door with you in that presence. Worship is not passive. You are contributing. So thank you for contributing with your spiritual enthusiasm this morning. Our verse for this morning was so simple. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright, in the company of the congregation. So as we give thanks and we praise God together, let's pray for God to bless and surround this congregation. And maybe there's something of what happens in here that can go out there and bless a life that needs a blessing. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that as we bring our individual spiritual lives into this room or into another congregation, that the effect is additive. We're adding something. We're bringing something. We are contributing something that wouldn't be there if we were not there. And so I thank you for the lives that are in this room this morning. I thank you for the presence that is felt in the smiles and the laughter and the joy. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for moving among us. We pray that something is imparted to us that somebody in the world this week needs to receive, and that we will be prepared to give it as a result of being here today. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.